John Donne said, "No man is an island." True enough. It's also true that we need people, loved ones, friends. And of course, Jesus Christ didn't need people while he was here on earth. Or did he? We'll consider that next on Grace to You. I think of the Lord ever really needing anybody. After all, he's God, right? But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in his humanity, needed the support of his disciples. And that's the scene that John MacArthur considers today on Grace to You. He's continuing his look at a sad, even shocking episode, but one that's essential to God's plan of redemption, how it unfolded. John calls the study, Jesus on Trial. Before the lesson, John, this look at Jesus on trial will take our listeners through the week of Resurrection Sunday, but Easter messages aren't all we have in store for our listeners this month. Take a moment to whet their appetites for what's ahead in April.
Well, thank you, Carl. Yeah, we're going to begin, as you noted, starting yesterday, with the series Jesus on Trial. Looking at the trial of Jesus, and there's a lot of details in the four Gospels that we can study to get a clear picture of the horrible act of injustice that was going on in that trial. We're going to do that through April 14th. So it'll be Jesus on trial for the next couple of weeks. And then from April 15 to 18, we're going to take a look at Easter through the eyes of God. Easter through the eyes of God. How did God view the events leading up to and including the death of Christ and even the resurrection? God's perspective. And he gave it to us on the pages of Scripture. And then starting on April 21st through the 29th, we're going to do a series called Remembering What Not to Forget. It's taken from 2 Peter, and it's a refresher course on the most important and most basic truths of the Christian life. You know, we can't study the Bible too long without going back to the basics, can we? This study will help you from losing sight of the staggering realities and blessings that you have been given in Christ. So we're going to go back to Remembering What Not to Forget through the 29th of this month. And then on April 30th, the last day of the month, we're going to begin a series titled Revolutionary Living in a Dark Culture. Revolutionary Living in a Dark Culture, practical instruction specifically for older and younger women and men, and that is all of us, isn't it? Really some compelling days ahead. You know, we go through the passages that are assigned for every day, and we take the Word of God one verse at a time. And yet there's not a randomness to this. There's a marvelous cohesive purpose of God that we can build around these kinds of themes as we dig into the various verses and sections of Scripture. So be with us through the month of April and let the Lord change your life because of this experience.
Friend, there's no better way to kick off the month of April and help you prepare for your Easter celebration than by continuing the study that John started yesterday called Jesus on Trial. And now here's John MacArthur again explaining how Jesus' death was the centerpiece of God's eternal plan.
Now, basically, all of the teaching prior to this has been positive. Promises, 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 all through John 13 to 16. A hopeful prayer in John 17. But now as he comes to this moment on the side of the hill, it is time for a negative message. It is time for a warning. They must learn this great lesson, that strength is born out of a recognition of weakness, not of a recognition of strength. As he teaches this lesson to his defecting disciples, we see a marvelous contrast between Christ and the disciples, which preserves his majesty. And I think you'll see that as we move through it. First of all, there is a contrast between knowledge and ignorance, between knowledge and ignorance. Secondly, we see a contrast in courage and cowardice, in courage and cowardice. In verse 31, that phrase, all ye, or you all, shall be offended. The word is trapped. You'll get trapped. You're going to get caught in a trap, and it's going to be more than you can get out of. The trap will catch you. You're going to hit a trial that is too much for you to bear. and you're going to get trapped. All of you are. And what was the trap? Proverbs 29:25 says it, the fear of man brings a trap. They were afraid. They were afraid of what the Romans would do to them, of what the Jews would do to them. And when they saw, it says back in verse 55 of this chapter, when they saw those soldiers coming with the clubs and the staves and the swords and the torches, and they saw the leaders come, they fled. They were afraid. You're all going to be offended. You're all going to get in a trap because of me. Because of me. You're going to leave me, he says. You're going to defect. You're going to forsake me. You're going to desert. You're going AWOL at the heat of the battle. And it was exactly as he said. When the pressure was on, they were gone. They were gone. They're afraid of what is going to happen. They're ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. They're ashamed to bear the reproach of Christ. Not that they don't love Christ, not that they don't want to be true to Christ, but that they are just afraid. Here it is simply, they don't have the faith to believe the Lord can what? Deliver them. That's it. They don't trust Him. He can't get us out of this. We're gone. And you see what they're saying is, look at Him. He's a victim. If He is a victim, what are we going to be? If He can't get out of this, how are we going to get out of this? Now, admittedly, identifying with Jesus Christ can be a reproach. It can be difficult. It says in Hebrews 11 that Moses chose the reproach of Christ rather than the sins of the world. But not everybody makes that choice at every occasion. There are those of us who flee when the pressure's on, who run for safety because we're afraid. And so you see the cowardice of the disciples, but you see Jesus in perfect courage, just moving to the cross, committing Himself to the Father, unwaveringly, not my will but yours be done. Whatever it is that you will me to do, Father, I will do it. I trust you. I put my life in your hands. And they can't do that. They're cowards. Christ's valor is unbelievable. He goes to a cross to bear sin. He's never touched sin. Sin has never touched Him. He's never been tainted with one single sin, and He will bear the sins of the world. He will be abused and mocked and spit on. All of those unbelievable things happening to the Christ of God, and He moves toward that with valor that is distinctly divine and that is predicated on an absolute trust in the Father who called Him to this commissioning. Something far surpassing the cowardice of the disciples. And so even His defecting disciples can't diminish the majesty of their Lord. While they run out of fear, He stands true to the task in great courage. Facing death, facing sin, facing Satan for their sake. And so the contrast again presents Him in His splendor. The third element of the contrast that I see here is a contrast between power and weakness. The disciples were afraid to face the moment because they were weak and they couldn't handle death. That's what scared them. In verse 32, the Lord says, after I am raised up again, I'll go before you into Galilee. The Lord faced death with tremendous courage because He knew He had the power over death, right? The disciples knew they didn't. They were looking at themselves and saying, we can't handle death. They're going to kill us and that's it. We have no power over death. And they wouldn't commit themselves to the One who did have that power. They lacked faith. Jesus, Romans 6:4 says, was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, which means that when Jesus went to the grave, here He says, I will be raised up. And He said it over and over again, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, I must go and be crucified, and 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. But He committed Himself to the power of God, to divine power over death. He, it says in Hebrews, came to conquer death, which had held men in bondage all their life long. He came to destroy him who had the power of death, Satan. Christ's power was so great that He faced the cross because He knew there was power to conquer death. And He took on death as an enemy to be defeated. The disciples paled in the face of death and ran. And so you see their weakness as over against His power. He believed what Abraham believed in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, when he offered up Isaac. And we say, why would he do that when Isaac was the son of promise? It says, because he believed in God who raised the dead. And Abraham believed that if God wanted to take Isaac's life, He'd have to raise him back from the dead to fulfill His promise. But God was a God of promise, and God would do that if He had to. So He was willing to offer His son. And Christ, of course, was willing to go to the grave because he knew God to be a God of promise. And if God said he would be the Christ and he would be the King of Kings and he would be the ruler and he would rise from the dead, that's exactly what would happen. You say, well, did the disciples know that? They should have. They should have remembered a few days before when Jesus raised whom from the dead? Lazarus. John 11:47-53, all the rulers knew he raised Lazarus from the dead. They should have remembered, and they should have remembered what he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He should have known that. They should have known that. But in the weakness of their faith, they were cowards. And in the strength of faith in the God to whom he committed himself, Jesus moved in power toward the cross. And so you see again the majesty of Christ compared to the weakness of the disciples and the fact that he believed in the power of God over death, and they did not. They did not. They were weak. He was strong. And he said, I will lead you into Galilee. I'll be back personally to be your shepherd, to lead you once again. And he did that. He did that in chapter 28. You read it in chapter 28, verse 9. He meets them again. He gathers them together. They go into Galilee. Go tell my brother, and he says, and I'll meet you there. Yes, he did it. He came out of the grave and he met them. He knew he had the power, listen, not only to conquer death, but to abolish death. And after he did that, he would come and collect them again. But they had weak faith, weak love, weak gratitude. Basically, all they had was sentimentalism and not much more than that. But you see, the lesson is very important for us, people. Look. We can parade our ignorance, and we can say we're smart when we're not. We can go around saying how courageous we are, and when the chips are down, we turn out to be cowards. We can say we have the strength to face anything, and when we come to the real issue, we find ourselves to be very weak. And that's not all bad. No, it's not all bad, because until you learn the lesson of your own weakness, you can't learn where the strength is, right? That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. You have to learn to stop trusting yourself. And then there is a marvelous contrast between pride and humility here. Between pride and humility. The pride comes through in the mouth of Peter. Peter answered, although no one was asking, frankly, and said to him, he just mouthed off, that's all, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And you can just see him looking at the other guy saying, you may go, I'll stay. I am the truest of the true. Proud, self-confident Peter. Coward, weak, ignorant, but didn't know it. And you know the guy does not learn well. He does not learn well. Though all men shall be offended, everybody may be trapped, all people may be trapped, I will never be offended, I'll stand with you all the way. You know something? Do you know that just a matter of a few minutes or a few hours before this, he had been taught one lesson already? Back in the upper room, let me tell you, John 13, remember I told you that happened in the upper room, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? Listen to John 13. The Lord's talking about going away. Simon Peter said to him, John 13:36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll come later. In other words, I'm going to go to heaven. You can't go now. You'll go when your time comes. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Like a three-year-old. I want to go. Then he says, I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, wait a minute. You mean he already said that once to him? Yeah. That's in the upper room. Now watch what happens. Now we're out of the upper room. A little while later, we're up the slope of the Mount of Olives. And he says, though all men, Matthew 26:33, be offended, I will never be offended. And Jesus gives him the same answer. Verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. This guy's a hard case. This is twice in one night. Twice. He just doesn't listen. He has got so much pride and so much self-confidence. And Jesus said something else to him that Matthew didn't record, but Luke recorded it, fortunately, and it is really interesting. This is what else Jesus said to him. Simon, Simon. He's calling him by his old name before he was saved because he's acting like that. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Sifting was to put the wheat in and violently shake it back and forth like this. He says, Satan wants to have you, and he uses the word humas, you plural. Not just you, Peter, but all of you guys. Satan is after you, and he is going to shake you like you have never been shaken. Now, Peter had run into Satan before. You remember in Matthew 16, Peter said, no, Lord, no, I'm sorry, you're not going to die. No, I know it's what you want to do, but no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me who? Satan. So Satan had been messing with Peter for a long time. But in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says, Satan is going to shake you guys like you've never been shaken. He's going to shake you violently as a man shook a tray to let the wheat fall and the chaff blow away. You're going to get shaken. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you that it's not going to be a total collapse. You're going to have a disaster, but it's not going to be total because I've prayed for you. And when you get restored and recovered, then you're going to be able to strengthen others. Why? Because you're going to go out and say, hey, folks, don't trust yourself. You're going to learn a lesson that you can preach to somebody else. And in Luke it says, and he said, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Boy, he's obstinate. And he said, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you deny me three times. You're going to deny you even know me. So back to Matthew 26. Jesus is speaking of a severe trial, and the you is plural, not only to come upon Peter, but on all the rest. They are on very treacherous ground. Peter is a fool here, frankly. He is an absolute fool, and his pride is manifest in three ways. Get this. If this isn't pride, I don't know what is. Number one, he contradicted the Lord. Do you understand that? He contradicted the Lord. I used to get my mouth washed out with soap for contradicting my mother or father. Contradicting the Lord. No, Lord, you're wrong. I will not deny you. It's very brash. Secondly, he claimed to be better than everybody else. Though all be offended, I will never be offended. Thirdly, he trusted in his own strength. He said, will die with you, and I will not deny you. I. The man was very proud, and all the other disciples, the end of verse 35, said the same thing. Oh, yeah, we'll never do that. And the humility of Jesus comes through so beautifully. No, he says, verse 34, this night, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he'll be alone, left, forsaken, deserted. The stupid pride of men. And the majestic humility of Jesus Christ, who resolutely, willingly goes to the cross to die and shed his blood for the stupid, cowardly, weak, proud disciples who are going to desert him. Amazing. What condescension. What humility. How dare these men be ashamed of the living God who is not ashamed of them? I mean, it would be understandable if God was ashamed to associate with sinners, but for sinners to be ashamed to associate with God shows you how twisted they were. So the Lord says, this night before the cock crows, you know when that was? The Jews divided the night into four parts. Evening, that was 6 to 9. Midnight, that was 9 to 12. Cock crow, 12 to 3. Morning, 3 to 6. Cockcrow was the name of a period of time from midnight to 3 in the morning, because that's when the cock would crow, about 3 in the morning. It's very early. And that was called cockcrow. And here it is nearly midnight. And our Lord says, in a few hours, even before that cock can crow 2 times, you will have already denied me on 3 occasions. Before it even gets to be 3 in the morning, you're going to have denied me on 3 different occasions. Boy, he knew every detail. He knew what was going to happen in every movement, not only of his own, but of Peter. He knew where Peter would be. He knew who he'd meet, how he'd deny. Everything was all clear to him. And by the way, look at verse 74 of this chapter. And it shows a man saying, well, don't you travel with Jesus of Nazareth? And Peter in verse 74, get this, began to curse and swear. It isn't enough to deny Christ. He starts letting profanity out of his mouth. Now, this is Peter. This is Peter the apostle, folks. Cursing and swearing. I know not the man. Who was he cursing? Could it be that he was cursing Christ? I mean, it's inconceivable. I know not the man. And immediately what happened? A cock crowed, and he remembered the words of Jesus. Oh, what a painful remembrance. And he went out and wept bitterly. What a lesson. What a lesson. In verse 35 of Matthew 26, he says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Nice sentiment, Peter. Nice thought. Just hot air. A lot of words. You can't pull it off. You don't have what it takes. I want you to note what it says in Luke. It's so provocative. Luke says, and when Peter says, man, I know not what you say, immediately while he spoke, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Ooh. Can you imagine that? He saw him back there, and he just looked at him. Told you. And all the disciples said, oh, yeah, the same thing. And so we see their pride, and over against that, the humility of Christ, who is actually dying for these ungrateful, unloving, defecting, deserting disciples, humbly sacrificing himself for those who wouldn't even name his name under pressure. So the all-knowing, courageous, powerful, humble Christ goes to the cross alone without his ignorant, cowardly, weak, and proud followers. Is that how it ends? No, thankfully it doesn't end that way. We have to go back to verse 32. After I am raised up again, I'll go before you into Galilee. The idea of the phrase, I'll go before you, is I will lead you into Galilee. And this brings us to the final contrast between desertion and restoration. Their desertion and his restoration. In spite of everything they did to desert the Lord, in spite of all the cursing and the swearing and the denial and the fleeing and the forsaking and all that, he was loving, he was merciful, he was restoring. And I don't know, it's sort of like that he lived out the final words of that great Psalm 136 that they must have said over and over and over, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. And here we see the absolute classic illustration of mercy. Now, what does that say to me? I'll tell you what it says to me. God is in the business of picking up disciples who have deserted, right? That's comforting. Very comforting. We may forsake him, but he will never, under any conditions, forsake us. Jesus said this, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Now, you might as well learn that. You might as well learn that your resources are in the Lord, not in your own strength. They learned it. Thank God they learned it. And to prove to you that they learned it, I want to give you one last scripture in Acts 5. Same men, same group. Verse 40, the Jewish council in Jerusalem called the apostles. That's the disciples, the same 11 guys. Called them in. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, if this is the same bunch we've just confronted in Matthew 26, we expect them to split fast. But verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Boy, did they learn their lesson. You say, well, maybe the difference was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was certainly an important part of it, but that wasn't the only difference because Timothy, who was ashamed of Christ, also had the Holy Spirit. I believe these guys learned an absolutely powerful lesson about their own weakness. And I believe that when Jesus came back from the grave and put his loving arms around those guys and pulled them back to himself and restored them into the community of disciples that they were originally designed to be and recommissioned them and sent them out, they had so profoundly seen his mercy. They had seen his power in the resurrection. They were now not afraid of death because they knew they would rise from the dead like he did. They had seen the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ in their behalf. And I think they went out with a whole new approach. And so it may be in our lives that it isn't until we've been restored from a defection by the sweet and tender grace of the Lord that we'll go out to conquer uncompromisingly in the future when we face those kinds of difficulties. I thank God for the times that I failed and the Lord taught me the frailty of my own strength. Aren't you? And I'm glad for the times when He taught me His own power and I rest in Him.
That the gavel sounds, so to speak, a brief recess in John MacArthur's examination of the greatest miscarriage of justice in history. The series on Grace to You is simply titled Jesus on Trial. Now, the study will continue tomorrow, but in the meantime, let me encourage you to visit the Grace to You website where you can download today's lesson and thousands more from John in the MP3 format. You can also purchase one of John's books or commentaries or study Bibles. Contact us today and take advantage of the many Bible study resources. The web address is gty.org. And all 8 lessons from John's current study, Jesus on Trial, are available for free download. That's at gty.org. Now, you can download the Grace to You app at the website as well. It gives you access to all of John's sermons, 3,400 total, right on your smartphone or your tablet device. And remember, you can purchase books like The Gospel According to Jesus, or The Glory of Heaven, or One Perfect Life, as well as John's New Testament commentaries or your own copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. By the way, let me highlight that Bible for a moment. It is our flagship resource and features footnotes at the bottom of every page, nearly 25,000 throughout. The notes help explain hard-to-understand passages and give you a sense of the culture in biblical times. The MacArthur Study Bible comes in the New King James, the New American Standard, or the English Standard Version. The cost in hardcover is $35. The leather edition is $65. And remember, we also have a premium leather edition available as well. You can order when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What would it say about you if you fell asleep right when a friend needed you the most? Find out what it said about Christ's disciples on tomorrow's Grace to You.